There's nothing like a call story to break new ground. Abram heard the voice of God, and he dared to obey. Leave your country. Leave your people and your family. Leave all that you hold dear and familiar. Go to the land that I will show you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. He couldn't have known it at the time, but in leaving Haran, Abram altered human history forever. Can you imagine how Sarai reacted? You think God wants us to do what exactly? And go where? I don't know. God will show us. I wonder if it was a hard sell. The biblical narrative is silent. Notice that God tells Abram to leave before giving him a vision of God's plans for him. The setting out comes first, and Abram replies by getting on the move. He did not say, "Oh, I see. What an amazing concept, the theology of discipleship. I must write a book about that sometime." No, he acts. He becomes a pilgrim. They packed up their belongings on camels and got to the end of the lane. Left or right? Abram had no sat-nav, and in any case it would have been useless, destination unknown. It's easy for us. We can read ahead. Hey, Abram, you're headed to Canaan, eventually, with a few stops along the way. It's about 500 miles, give or take. In hindsight, we can lose that sense of stepping out into the unknown. In effect, we say, hasn't Abram read his Bible? Abram did not know the way. He trusted that God did. Abram walked with God on everyday journeys, which meant this call, most significant call to pilgrimage, could be trusted. Abram displays an attitude towards the journey of life, which I am going to frame in a particular way. He may not have had a roadmap, but he appears to have had a mind map. His actions are those of a person who regarded the spiritual path as being like a labyrinth rather than a maze. Now, of course, those are terms that would not have been familiar to Abraham, but before you think I'm getting all New Agey here, the image of the faith as a path is found frequently in the Bible. Early Christians were known as those who belonged to the way, or simply the way. The labyrinth is an ancient design within the Christian tradition, and if you go around many cathedrals in Europe, you'll see labyrinths designed, either grooved into the walls as finger paths or onto floor tiles. And people over the centuries have walked them in prayer, seeking to be open to God on the turns of the labyrinth, coming to stillness at the center, and moving out into the world again with fresh insight. There used to be an advertisement, "Let your fingers do the walking." Well, there is a finger labyrinth in your order of service today, so you can see what I'm talking about. A labyrinth has only one path, and it weaves its way to the center and out again. One entrance, one exit, no dead ends, no crossing paths with different ways to turn. The path leads unfailingly to the center. Now, this is in stark contrast to the image of a maze. Has anyone here ever walked a maze? Or attempted to walk a maze? I have. I've got very frustrated. Lots of paths, most of which lead nowhere. Forced choices, get anxious, confused, dead ends, a sense of being lost. The maze I walked had a very, very high hedge, so I could have no sense of where I'd been or where I was going. It all looked the same. And that's the point. The design of a maze is intended to confuse and to puzzle and to obstruct, while a labyrinth with an open form, no high dividing walls, is intended to always, wherever you are on it, give a sense of the bigger picture. Labyrinths and mazes. The problem is, in our general culture, a labyrinth is almost universally confused with a maze. Even some dictionaries define one as the other, as a symbol for difficulty or disorientation or complexity. I was in the vestry a few weeks back and saw a beautiful picture from the newspaper taken last year, and it showed our very own choir standing in the grounds of the new Carnegie Library just a few yards away at the opening ceremony. Were any of you there in that picture? No, it's wonderful. You look fabulous. So they were there in their wonderful red robes, dispersed throughout what the library and its literature describes as a maze. The thing is, it's not a maze. It's a labyrinth. There's one path that leads towards the center, and that makes all the difference. Because life as maze and life as labyrinth are opposite concepts, mutually exclusive, with vastly different premises. And before you think I'm making a mountain out of a linguistic molehill, listen to Robert Ferrer, who writes, "Our spiritual quest can be summarized as a single obligation to switch from life as maze to life as labyrinth. In a maze, we lose ourselves. In a labyrinth, we find ourselves." When I was a university chaplain, I frequently came across students who felt lost. Many were raised without any church affiliation. Many told me that their parents had told them they wanted them to make their own minds up. One thing I do know: lack of theological or biblical literacy is not freedom. As a result, many had no faith to even reject, even to kick against, when life tumbled in. No frame of reference, no mind map to even articulate the questions they were asking. Many were convinced that contemporary life is chaotic and essentially unmanageable. Every decision seemed of ultimate significance. Life was like a maze. Many were aware that they needed to nourish their spirits, but what was so sad was that they did not see the church as the place to help do that. For many, the church was irrelevant or represented judgmental black and white thinking that did not speak to the complexity of their lives and did not meet them where they were at. And in truth, it's not just among 19-year-old college students. I think when it comes to our more challenging times, we often slip into seeing our lives as mazes, not labyrinths. We see decisions or events in our lives not as turns, but as dead ends, wasted time, opportunities missed. Our rational minds work overtime, and that is maze thinking. It's so ironic that the word for maze and labyrinth, that they get so confused, because so many forces actively combine to encourage maze mind, confusion, chaos, competition rather than cooperation and compassion. Advertising is forever telling us that we're inadequate, encouraging us to buy more and more of what we do not need to try to give life meaning. Networks of information are designed to polarize and distance and get us talking and distracted about personalities rather than policies that are hurting people and forcing them into cul-de-sacs of despair. And I think it's not too cynical to say that for some, sowing the seeds of chaos and confusion is not a byproduct of uncertain times, it is the aim. Whether between family, colleagues, friends, or national debate, anxiety and uncertainty is known to make people hunker down, get defensive, and not be able to engage in the expansive, generous stepping out of our comfort zone thinking that makes for God's kingdom. In their eyes, mission accomplished. May's thinking goes back a long way. In the New Testament, the Pharisees often sought to box Jesus into a corner, issuing ultimatums and presenting simplistic scenarios, wanting a quick soundbite answer. They wanted nothing more than to be confirmed in their own opinion. Jesus refuses to engage that way. Perhaps that's why he so often turned to parables, responding to questions in a parabolic roundabout fashion, which takes the conversation to a deeper level. Rather than give an alternative opinion, listeners were called to think in a new way. Jesus was often so much more about formation than information. And so it is today. Unless our hearts are transformed, our fears will continue to manipulate our thinking and reinforce a polarized and divided society with a system of insiders and outsiders. What fuels us? God's kingdom is not powered through ego or the need to be right. God's kingdom comes not through some dogmatic blueprint, but an encounter with God's love. A love that meets us where we're at. Wherever we are in life. And Jesus presents a vision that rather than being unrealistic and irrelevant, is the most real vision of all for all. Nothing less than a glimpse of creation's purpose and a glimmer of the Spirit at work amid the brokenness and despair. Whether it's at 1 o'clock on a Sunday morning on the streets of Dunfermline, or quiet desperation in a family home. To live life as a labyrinth is to step out in faith just as Abraham did. It is an image for a totally countercultural way of living, of inhabiting, of being in this world, journeying with others for the common good. Are you able to wonder how God is working all things out for good? Are you able to trust that if you stay connected to God on the way, you can move forward with confidence? As in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will direct your paths. We just have to keep on walking together. We need to break new ground. In labyrinth thinking, there is no straying from the path or wrong turn that is beyond God's redemptive power, that is beyond God's turning for good. And if we ever feel we've arrived at our final destination in this life, we should think again. Abraham lived the entire rest of his life as a pilgrim. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Surely that is what we are all looking for. And pilgrimage of the heart is our calling. The journey continues. When others are weary, we carry them until they can walk again. If anyone gets lost or is ready to give up, we go looking for that sister or brother. Meanwhile, God wears an apron and prepares a feast for us. A table awaits, so we will not falter. A song of thanksgiving keeps us moving. A few of us skip, some plod, but we know that our pilgrim way leads, just like a labyrinth, to God's heart and hearth, where we belong. Amen.